probably watched that easily 10 or 15 times in the last couple weeks, and it still chokes me up, still moves me. Alive, that word alone means so much. Think about it. To a parent who has a son or daughter overseas during a natural disaster, the word alive means a lot. To a spouse who's been called to the hospital because there's been an accident, when they arrive, that word means everything. To a friend who stands quietly by while paramedics deal with someone who's had a heart attack, and they say, it's okay, he's alive. It means everything. That one word, alive, it's the hinge in which our whole faith hangs on. It's everything rests on that one word. Without that word, this wouldn't exist. All that we believe, have, and know would never have come to this point. Let me catch you up on the story to this point. God created the world, and he created it so he could be in relationship with humankind. But we denied him, we defied him, we disobeyed him, and so we created separation with God. God related to humanity through a chosen people group, the Jewish nation. And he said, through you, you're going to understand who I am. And so by the way he related with those people, the way they followed him, their history, and their documented history, not just in the Bible as a historical book, but as God's actual word, God shows us who he is. And through the Old Testament, we get a glimpse of his whole entire plan. Now, this Old Testament is full of prophecy, speaks of one who will come someday, who will complete everything, because the story's not finished. The story's not been yet completed. And so in the Old Testament, there are literally hundreds of prophecies about this one who will come. And a baby is born in Bethlehem who fulfills, just through amazing events being born of a virgin, number of these prophecies. And as this boy grows, it becomes very clear he's no ordinary man. He's not even just a prophet. He's different. He's the promised one. He's the Messiah. He's literally the Son of God. His teaching is different than the teaching of others. The way he conducts his life is different. And it goes against the human interpretations of God's word that have come up to that point through the religious leaders who've taken good things that God has said and turned it into some sort of rules and regulations. Now, Jesus in his teaching is very different, but he holds to the core of what was there all along. In fact, he says, you think it says this, but you miss the point. It actually means this. And as he walks and teaches, his life is so different that people begin to follow him. And his life, his ministry, his calling, and who he is given validation because he performs miracles. And he speaks with such wisdom, no one can outwit him or trick him. And he speaks with authority. And so people begin to follow him. He begins to have a large number of followers. And this doesn't sit well with the Jewish religious leaders. And on the first night of the Jewish Passover, a major religious celebration where many people would travel to the capital city for celebration, he's betrayed after having a sacred meal, something that the Jewish people would do all the time, this Passover meal. He's betrayed by one of his own followers, and he's taken to trial. And while he's on trial, charges are brought up. Now, they can't be substantiated, but despite all of that, he stands accused. And at the request of the people, some of the same people who only 1 week before shouted, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, they shall crucify him. And he's sentenced to die on a cross. And so he hangs there from 9 till 3, and he dies. And his followers are scattered. Some don't even witness the crucifixion. They're so afraid to be there. But there are some. And now they're gathered. His closest followers, they're gathered. They're scared. They're worried. They don't know what's going to happen. What did you do this weekend? Probably not that. So from Friday until Sunday, they sat afraid. In fact, they locked the door. They gathered secretly. They didn't tell anyone where they were. Probably this weekend, you didn't question the whole rest of your life. I hope that the whole fabric of your life didn't come undone such that you just don't know where to go, what to do, where to turn. And you lock yourself in a room and hide and wait. Because everything you'd hoped for, everything Jesus spoke of this kingdom he said he was going to establish, it's all gone. Everything's gone. Everything that you thought was going to happen in an instant, in a whirlwind. Remember, took place on a Thursday night, and by Friday, not even 24 hours later, everything they'd sat and he had been teaching them, even on the way to the Garden of Gethsemane where he'd be betrayed, gone in an instant. And so they waited. And then they hear these words, alive. He is alive. If you've got your Bibles, I encourage you to turn to Mark chapter 16. Mark chapter 16, verse 9. Now, I want to be very transparent this morning. I want to do a couple things. First of all, I want to be brief. If I'm not brief, wave, okay? We're not here for a long time. We're here for a good time, all right? If I'm not clear, talk to me afterwards, all right? But I want to be very transparent. This passage of Scripture is controversial. We're not going to read the whole chunk, but from verse 9 to verse 20, it's not in the first manuscripts. When they look at ancient documents, this book of Mark, it's not there in the ancient Greek. It's found in later documents, and so there's a lot of question as to the validity of this in general. You know, is it actually written by Mark? But the facts it gives, the chronological order, what it speaks about doesn't contradict anything else. In fact, it seems to be a great encapsulation. And it seems to be in the language of Mark, actually, who doesn't mention all the details. Mark often looks at the whole, and he helps us focus on a small bit without getting caught up in the details. And it's no different here. So whether you believe it's written by Mark or comes in later, it doesn't at all go against the Bible. Now, that's a bad way to start a sermon. That just is. But I want to be transparent here. I want us to realize wherever you believe this came from a scholarly sense, these words are true. And they stand today against the other Gospels with no contradiction. So beginning at verse 9, we read this. When Jesus rose early on the first day of the week, he appeared first. So he rose again and appeared first to Mary Magdalene, out of whom he had driven seven demons. She went and told those who had been with him, and who were mourning and weeping. When they heard that Jesus was alive and that she had seen him, they didn't believe it. Afterward, Jesus appeared in a different form to two of them while they were walking in the country. These returned and reported it to the rest, but they didn't believe them either. Later, Jesus appeared to the 11 as they were eating. He rebuked them for their lack of faith and their stubborn refusal to believe those who had seen him after he had risen. So verse 9, one of their own, one that they knew, Mary Magdalene, sees him first. Okay, she had been with them most of the time, those disciples. Now there's more than just the 12, there are a lot who followed him around, but it seems that his closest followers are gathered here. And among them were some women who took care of his needs and paid for some things. And she had had seven demons cast out of her. Her whole life was changed. She had been with him for a long time. And she goes to the grave, probably to finish the burial ritual that the Jewish people went through, that they hadn't fully finished when they put him in the grave because it was approaching the Sabbath and they couldn't do any work. And she runs back to where they're gathered, worried, waiting. And she tells them, and they don't believe her. Would you? I wouldn't. Absolutely not. No way. I think she's disturbed, distraught. A lot has happened in the course of 3 days. There's no way he's alive. Someone's taken his body. How would you get that stone rolled away? There's no way. I wouldn't. Anybody? You believe right away? I don't think so. I don't think we would. So it's very natural. We can understand what they may have been feeling. But maybe not completely. Verse 12, then Jesus appears to two men. We know that they were traveling from Jerusalem to Emmaus. This is recorded in Luke 24. And while they're on the road, Jesus comes to them and speaks to them, and they don't recognize who he is. And after he sits down with them, he reveals himself, and they realize who he is. And they come back, these two disciples, not two of the 12, but other close followers, come back to where these people are secretly gathered, these disciples. And they give the account. They said, we met him. He's alive. We know it. And they didn't believe them either. Now, it's interesting because on that first day of the resurrection, there are five people or groups of people who see Jesus. First of all, Mary Magdalene. Secondly, some of the women who had been with Mary but left her, and he appears to them later. Thirdly, to the two we've already spoken of on the road to Emmaus. Fourth, he appears to Simon Peter on his own, one of his closest friends, closest disciples. And then finally, he appears to the 10 apostles, 10 disciples. So no Judas. Judas has betrayed Jesus and hung himself, and Thomas, for some reason, wasn't there. So the account that we read actually in verse 14 and a little bit before is another appearance. This is probably the second time that the disciples see Jesus. And there's five other times that Jesus appears after this first day to other groups of people. 10 in total between the time he rose and the time he ascended, which is about a 40-day period of time. And there he stands. There he stands in that room, locked room. They're scared. They're waiting. They're wondering. They've already had accounts that he's possibly risen. They've said, no, that can't be the case at all. And he stands waiting, knowing their heart. And today he stands waiting, knowing our hearts, wondering, will we believe in him? And he rebukes them, or he scolds them for their lack of faith. Now, he doesn't scold them because they doubt, because they wonder. He just scolds them for their lack of belief. It's not the measure of belief. It's the fact that they don't believe at all. He doesn't question them about their doubts. He just says, why would you not believe? Jesus uses a Greek word because that's what the people spoke then. And he says this, apostia. It's only used 12 times in all of the New Testament. The common theme for the disciples to hear. They had heard Jesus say, you lack faith, both to them and others, but this was different. He's standing among them. He shouldn't be alive. And he says, you lack faith. You have faithlessness. Where is the faith that you once had? You see, Jesus' death, it meant that we can be forgiven for sinning against God. It restores what was broken when we denied God, when as a human race, we said, no, we're going our own way. And he took the punishment and paid the price for our sin. But the resurrection, that's completely different. Things get a lot deeper and a lot better because without his resurrection, there would be no forgiveness. So although the cross dealt with our sin and the punishment and the debt and he paid all that, without rising again, none of that would have counted. But because he rose again, he did pay our debt. He did step into our place so that we might be forgiven for our sin and our sins. Jesus' resurrection is deep and lasting. It validates and completes everything he did on the cross. It makes it make sense. But more than that, it means he conquered death and he conquered sin. In a very literal way, Jesus died so we could live. Jesus died so that we might have life. We all have physical life, but we don't have spiritual life without Jesus. Now, when Jesus died on the cross, he forgave our sins, past, present, future. It was all taken care of at that point. He simply requires that we receive that. But it's deeper than that. It's not just about a decision. It's not just about a ticket into heaven. It's about life. God created humanity so we would live. He put us in a garden. He put everything there. And he said, I just want you to follow me. If you would just follow me, you would enter into my blessing. You'd be under my covering. And we stepped out from under that. And now Jesus is restoring that. And because the world is not fully restored, because it's not heaven, not everything that God wants for us to experience will be experienced here. But spiritual life can be. And because he conquered death and he conquered sin and a dead lifestyle no longer has to be a part of us. You see, outside of Jesus Christ, all we can experience is the consequences of sin, which is death, living a life of death, dead choices, dead emotions. He offers us life. And the same power that raised Jesus from the dead, Jesus said, I'm placing that in you. The Holy Spirit, he said, I'm going away. I'm ascending into heaven because something much better is happening. You don't understand this, but if you would just follow me, I will place my Spirit in you. If the Spirit of God can make a dead man live after 3 days, imagine what that same power can do inside of us to bring our dead lives to life. Now, my faith, my belief, is not in an unknown God. It's not in an unseen entity somewhere out there. My faith has substance. I prove my faith by living it out, by making it real. Jesus is not simply someone to be known. He's someone to place our faith in and to experience. Verse 14 says this. Later, Jesus appeared to the 11 as they were eating. He rebuked them for their lack of faith and their stubborn refusal to believe those who had seen him after he had risen. So he appears to them so that they would believe in him and experience him. Here's where it gets interesting. He rebukes them for their lack of faith. Why? Had they seen him? No. Had others? Yes. I believe he was modeling the way his followers would need to act from that point on. Up to that point in his ministry, anyone could travel from any part of the world who had heard him and either sit in a tree or sit on the side of a road or go to a synagogue or go to where Jesus was and experience him physically, tangibly, be healed from him, personally, listen to him, get to know him, experience him for themselves, and make their decision of whether they wanted to follow him or not. From this time on, it's different. And Jesus says, there is a new order in place. It's actually better. You might not understand that me not being here physically is better, but it is, because my spirit all plays in you. And he says, I'm rebuking you because of your lack of faith, not your doubt, not your questions, your lack of belief, because there are some who have experienced me already. I came to them. Their lives have been utterly transformed. If you don't think that Mary Magdalene and those two people and Peter and all those people who saw him first instantly changed, we're reading the wrong Bible. We're looking at the wrong history, because those people changed everything. Everything was different because of those people. But for those disciples, those followers in that room, to have those three people come to them and say, I've experienced the real living Jesus, and you need to believe me, is exactly the way that Jesus has the rest of the world order. That through hearing someone else's account and how they've experienced Jesus, we might be encouraged to come to get to know this Jesus. That's exactly what we've done here this morning. Mitch had an experience with Jesus. His life is a testimony, and thank you for sharing, Mitch. His life is a testimony. I can't share that. I didn't experience that. But I can hear what he has experienced, and I have a choice. Do I have faith? Do I have belief in this Jesus, who's very real, who's very much alive, or do I not? What about your faith? What about your hope? Here's what faith is. Believing God takes faith. Only a small amount of faith is needed. Faith is needed for salvation. Faith puts us in right relationship with God. Faith comes from hearing the Word of God. Christianity is the only true faith. Faith is hoping in what is not seen. And faith grows and changes as we're obedient to God. Hebrews 11:1 says this, faith is the confidence that what we hope for will actually happen. It gives us assurance about things we cannot see. Mitch's faith is real. My faith is real because I've experienced it. I have this hope in what I don't see. I have this calm assurance about the things I'm hoping for. And that's faith. And Jesus is here today as he was in that room. And he looks at our hearts and he says, will you believe in me based on the testimony of others? I won't be here physically again for a while. Could be tomorrow, could be tonight, could be 100 years from now. Someday I will. But for now, you have this account. You have the testimony of others. So what about your faith? What about your hope? What about your confidence? Do you believe Jesus died in your place? Do you believe that he offers you forgiveness? A new and better way of living, full life, real life, not the kind others talk about, something completely different. No more separation from God. A God you relate with. A God you experience. A God who's living. This is the fullness of all he planned. Do you believe that? If not, I'd say that today's the day. Now's the time. Experience him. Come to him. Seek God out through Jesus Christ. It's only through Jesus you can be unseparated from God, brought close to him. And it's only through Jesus that forgiveness for your sin can take place, and that this offer for full new life comes about. We do that through simply asking for forgiveness and receiving Jesus' gift. We also do things like read our Bible, not because we have to, but because it's God's word. It clearly tells us not only who he is, but helps us know him better. We pray because we talk to a living God. We don't just bounce words off the ceiling. We listen. He speaks. He guides. He's living and active. We gather together, not because we have to, but because we need to. We need to be inspired. We need to hear stories. We need to have teaching. We need to have others around us who can encourage us. So we gather in large groups and small groups to pray and challenge each other and teach each other and walk. We just can't do it on our own. What about you if you've placed your faith in Jesus already? If you're a Christian? You see, his people were known first as people of the way after his resurrection. That's what they called them throughout the world. These are the people of the way. And shortly after that, they began to be called Christians, which means little Christs. What about you, Christian? What does this do for you? Do others see your life and say, that person has had a unique experience? I need to find out something more about that. Now, this isn't a guilt trip. You ever heard that sermon? I've heard that sermon. It doesn't appeal to me. If you truly love Jesus, you'll live in a way that others will want to follow him. And if you're not, you should feel really bad and do better. It's not about doing better. It's a call to a different kind of life. If you're not experiencing walking in that, and in your faith you believe in Jesus, you're missing out. It's not a guilt trip. It's a call to something deeper. It's something greater that God has for your greater purpose, where you experience the fullness of life. If you're a believer and inside you feel dead, Jesus wants something different for you. He has something different from you. It's not so much about a commitment. It's about a calling. Do I live this out all the time? No. Ask my wife or my kids. There's lots of times they can look at me and go, there's nothing of Jesus in him. It's true. It's true. Do I live it out some of the time? I hope so. I hope so. I hope that there are glimpses of me and how I live that people would say there's something different. Maybe it's not all the time, but my hope, and I'm sure Mitch's hope, is that day after day, there's more of Jesus and less of me. That if Mitch was to share next year, there'd be a little bit more depth, a little bit more clarity. We'd be growing in him and looking more like Jesus every day, so that the completion of this life, it just continues on. See, heaven isn't much different than here, except there's no sin. I guess it's a lot different. What I mean by that is, Jesus wants to experience him, life. When we reach heaven, we simply have all those barriers out of the way that keep us from experiencing that. God takes them away for our faithfulness. Following Jesus isn't all about getting to heaven. That's a great reward. That's one of the things we hold to, we have hope for, but it's also about life here. A life that when we experience Jesus, we can go to a group gathered who's waiting and scared, a person unsure of their life, and say, look, I know right now things seem uncertain. I know you can't know up from down. Life is hard, but I've experienced Jesus, and there's a better way to live. I want to have more of him in me tomorrow than I do today. Literally, I'm alive because he's alive. And maybe this morning, this will be the first time you taste real life. Maybe this morning, you want to decide, I want to follow Jesus. It makes sense, maybe it doesn't, but I want that. And today's a great day. And in a moment, the worship team is going to come up and lead us. And you know what? I'm not all about altar calls and calling people to the front, but sometimes it's just what's needed. Sometimes you need to just meet with someone. Sometimes you need to be like Mitch, just in a home with a friend. It doesn't matter where or how you pray. It's important to do it maybe with someone so you can have some guidance. Maybe today's a time you need to come up. Maybe you're a believer, you're following Jesus, and it just feels dead. It's not alive. It's not really real. Maybe you've followed your parents for a while and go to church, and it's just not there. Maybe you may need to make it real for yourself. Maybe your spouse, you just kind of come for them, come for your kids. It's not real. Maybe today you'd make that real. So there'll be a place of prayer here, and others will come and talk and pray. Maybe you just need quiet time. It's whatever you need. But above all else, my hope and my prayer for this Easter morning, this awesome party, as Aaron said, is that you would leave here knowing, you know what, I'm alive. I'm really alive because he's alive. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you so much. We could never have thought up